Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Well, we're going to continue in our series in Psalm 27. And currently, we are looking at verse 6. And this is where David says, "Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me." Ultimately, as we've talked about, this is very prophetic of the end of the age. This is where the righteous are resurrected, and they will be lifted up above their enemies. And David goes on and says, "Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle." Oh, look at this. "I will sing," yes, "I will sing praises to the Lord." This is amazing because in talking about this resurrection of the dead, which as you go back to Isaiah 26, the dead in Christ, they're going to rise up and they are going to be singing. It'll be en masse together in concert at the same time. And that those praises will herald the destruction of the wicked. That is an amazing thought because as we looked at the message last week, as we looked at Jehoshaphat puts the singers out in front of the army, it heralded the destruction of the enemies of Israel. And this is just an amazing thought when you put into context, really, what praise is. Praise is synonymous with the infinite power of our Lord Yeshua. Synonymous. And the reason is because he inhabits the praises of his people. You know, I love that saying where they say, "Hey, if I see smoke, I can come to the conclusion there's fire. Where there's smoke, there's fire." Same principle for praise. Wherever we see praise, you know there is power. Wherever you see praise, you know there is healing. Wherever you see praise, you know there is hope. Wherever you see praise, there is deliverance. The presence of his power is there. And this is the one thing that, you know, one of the moments, the light bulb moments for me in regard to praise is understanding it draws the Lord into your life. It invites him in. He loves to be loved. He wants to be wanted. And praise is one of the most effective ways to connect to the Lord. He will come. When you do this with the right heart, with the right spirit, in faith, and you offer him praises, rest assured, he's coming. And what I realize is that when his presence there, get ready, because things happen. Supernatural things take place. And the more we understand this, the more you give yourself to it, right? Instead of being able, you know, driving down the road and thinking about the mundane things of the world, why don't you try replacing that with praise and start seeing how your day goes after that? You can't go wrong with praising the Lord. And you can't spend enough time doing it. That said, we're going to push on into verse 7 today. And actually, we're going to be unusually productive today. I'm glad you're sitting down. But we're not going to cover one verse. We're going to cover two. And so, it's a Hanukkah miracle. Yeah. Yes, it is. Now, hold the applause. We're only getting to a second verse simply because it's a reiteration, so you won't be as impressed as I'm making it sound. All right. So with that said, verse 7, here we go. "Shema Yahweh, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me." Now, I'm going to tell you, can you hear the desperation? You feel the desperation coming from David right now? How desperate he is for the Lord, how desperate he is for help, how desperate he is that he shema, that he hear him. I mean, this is a radical desperation. And to help you fully understand the depth of this statement, you know, and I'll just tell you, there have been many times that even in my own studies that I'll go through and I'll read a passage and it seems very simple, seems very basic, and we tend to gloss over it. Instead of stepping back, because I'm going to tell you, this is one of those passages absorb it. Take the time to absorb this. What does this really mean? What are the implications here? What are the effects? What is the depth of this statement? Well, I want to unearth this today. This is not a statement you want to gloss by. This is a statement you want to feel, you want to understand, and know. And so to help us with this today, I want to take you into the New Testament. We're going to look at a story that is recorded in the Gospel of Mark that is going to do so much for us in regard to David's heart and his cry. And so let's go to Mark chapter 10, and this is what we read. Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. You know, this is a common, a Markism, if you will. He's well known. You see this happen in other gospels, but Mark is very known. He has a particular style of writing where he'll bring out a Hebraic phrase, Hebraic term, right? And then he'll translate it. So he takes this, in this situation, Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, Bar is son. This is the Aramaic, the language of the Hebrews. And then he defines it for you. It tells you what Bartimaeus means, the son of Timaeus. Now, it gets more interesting when you understand Timaeus. You get into the etymology of that. Well, what does that really mean? Well, you put this together. Bartimae actually means son of the unclean. And so here we have this description of a man who's blind, who's the son of the unclean. Now, I'm going to tell you, there is a story embedded within a story here. And what do I mean? I am talking about the story of the gospel as a whole. That's tangible for each and every one of you, because I'm going to tell you, every single person in this room was identified as the son of the unclean. At some point, even the prophet Isaiah, this righteous man of God, what does Isaiah say? He says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the Lord of glory." He literally saw Yeshua high and lifted up. He declares, once he's exposed to Yeshua's holiness, he declares his uncleanness. And isn't that the way it is? Every single one of us beginning in uncleanness and needing to be purified by Yeshua. And I could take it even a step further. Every single one of us is spiritually blind at one time. Total blindness. So the application of this story is incredibly profound. And so we have this son of the unclean, and it says he's sitting. So he's sitting by the road begging. His very livelihood is totally codependent upon whether or not someone's going to decide to give him alms that day. Whether or not he can eat, whether or not he can continue to put clothes on, whether or not he could be led to and fro is totally dependent on whether someone's going to show him mercy. It's a very difficult lifestyle. And we move to verse 47. And when he heard that it was Yeshua of Nazareth. Now, you have to understand, he knows the name. The fame, the glory of Yeshua had gone throughout the land to the point the people pressed in him. He had to get into a boat. The crowds were so insane. Bartimaeus knows the name Yeshua of Nazareth. And as we continue, you're going to see what he knows. This is incredible. We continue. And he began to cry out and say, "Yeshua, son of David, have mercy on me." Now, I want you to take this in. Notice he doesn't say, "Yeshua of Nazareth." You know, I've heard about this Yeshua of Nazareth. This tells us who Bartimaeus believes Yeshua is, because the title Ben David is attached to it. Bartimaeus believes Yeshua is the Mashiach, the Messiah, the promised Messiah. That's why he calls him the Son of David. And any doubt is that what we're talking about truly, the Son of David, we're talking about the Messiah. What's he say after that? Have mercy on me. So everything I need to know about Bartimaeus is declared right here. He has confessed Yeshua as the Messiah. Just as, you know, when Yeshua went up to his disciples and said, who do men say that I am? Well, you know, some Elijah, some John the Baptist, some the prophet Jeremiah, some one of the other prophets. Yeshua said, I don't care about that. Who do you say that I am? And Peter's response, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. The very same declaration is being made here by Bartimaeus. And what's amazing, think about this. Just think this through for a second. Bartimaeus, and despite the glory and all the things that are going around being said about Yeshua of Nazareth in his day, all the miracles that he is performing, people being healed, demons flying out of people, the teachings that no one has ever heard in their life. Well, guess what? Bartimaeus has never seen one miracle done by him. Not one. Get me back to my spot. Thank you. And so as we look at this, And Bartimaeus, he hasn't seen one miracle done whatsoever, and yet he believes. There's total belief here by him. This is an awesome thing. And as you look at the structure of what is going on here, look at the structure of David. The very thing that David is doing, literally, is what Bartimaeus is doing. Now, that's an incredible thing, and I'm going to tell you, to appreciate what David has to say here, we need to appreciate what's happening in our story right now. And the further we get into this, the more we're going to be blessed, the more amazing this is. So moving to verse 48, then many warned him to be quiet. I want to highlight this. It doesn't say some warned him to be quiet. It says many. And actually, when you go to the Greek, it's much stronger. It's talking about a great amount, a multitude, a great amount. So, you know, it's one thing. You have this blind beggar sitting by the roadside, right? That in the world's eyes is as nothing. This is a nobody. And you could even imagine, okay, 1, 2, 3 people come over, you know, shut your mouth. You're annoying the rest of the crowd. You're annoying the people. We think you're annoying the master. Don't disrupt. Don't interrupt the procession of Yeshua. Be quiet. Calm down. That wasn't even the situation. A multitude came over to him, a mob. A mob came over. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't by the unction of the Holy Spirit. That's not what these people are doing, even though, and it doesn't get into the details of this, but it may very well be that these people thought they were showing respect to the ministry of Yeshua, that they were intervening and telling this person, no, this is the right thing to do. You're completely out of order. Shut your mouth. It's ready. But now he has a mob of people. He has an entire crowd surrounding him. Be quiet. Enough. And I'm going to tell you, there is such a valuable lesson right here, practical for every single one of us, because the devil is going to move against you, and he's going to push fear, and he's going to push intimidation. He's going to try to convince you, coerce you to stop crying out to Yeshua, the Son of David. And just think about it. Maybe he starts flooding your mind with all the things that you need to do this week. And now instead of getting on your knees and crying out and taking that time in prayer, you just leave the house. And you don't cry out. I mean, any thought that comes into your mind that takes you away, that tries to destroy, tries to interrupt your crying out to Yeshua is absolutely demonic. It'll be the end of you if you allow that to happen. I mean, it is amazing to me to see how the devil works in people's lives, not just my own, but because I'm in contact with so many of you, how he literally spins lie after lie, lies of hopelessness, lies that, you know what, Jesus doesn't care. Why would he even care about? He's not going to listen to anything I have to say. He knows all the evil that I've committed. And the devil keeps heaping this stuff up upon you just to separate you. He sows doubt into your mind so that you don't continue to cry out in prayer. This is what he wants to do. And this is exactly what the devil is doing to Bartimaeus. And you think about his situation. It's precarious. Again, he's blind. He's sitting begging just to hopefully that he could have some scraps that he can eat that day. And the devil wants to separate him from the Lord. And why does the devil want us not to cry out to Yeshua? He wants to keep us in bondage. He wants to keep the status quo. And God have mercy, may that never happen to any of us. May we not fall into that. You know, that's, you know, the COVID nonsense, right? In 2020. Once I started hearing, oh, we got to shut the churches down. You can't have believers assembling together. I knew that was demonic. I don't need a roadmap. You don't have to draw it up on the wall for me and spell it out. I understand that. And once they said, Christians need to stop singing, that was it. The insanity, where the devil literally, you knew you're dealing with the spirit of Antichrist when they actually think that that makes sense. The John Q. Public, well, no, because you're going to get your respiratory droplets all over the place. You can't praise Jesus anymore. You know that's demonic. The devil does not want us praising him. The devil does not want us crying out to him. The devil does not want us assembling. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. That's what we see right here. So you have this crowd coming in intimidation, intimidating him. Well, how does this guy respond? I love this man. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So instead of backing down to the pressure, to the intimidation, Bartimaeus says, oh, so let me get this straight. You want me to be quiet? Perfect. I'm going to double my efforts. And again, I love the lesson because every time you see the devil throwing distractions in your life, oh, that's great, good. I'm glad I thought about doing that because now I'm not going to do that. And now I'm going to go pray. And I'm going to spend more time with the Lord than I spent yesterday. And I'm going to cry out to him louder. And when the devil tells you he's not listening, can't you tell? Your prayers aren't being answered. Perfect. I'm going back to prayer. Thank you. Do you understand? You have to double your efforts. We have to persevere. We have to be blind Bartimaeus. Because here comes the payoff. Here it comes. In Mark 10, verse 49, we read this. And Yeshua stood still. Now keep in mind, we're talking about a blind beggar who in the eyes of the world is nothing. He is a nobody. And this man, because he cried out to Yeshua the Messiah, Yeshua stood dead in his tracks. Literally captivated the attention, and may I say the undivided attention of the Lord of glory, a blind beggar. That is an incredible thought to me. If we didn't go any further, this is enough for me to say, may I cry out to him every single day of my life. How many of you want Yeshua to stop? To literally stop, to give you personally undivided attention? I mean, that's what I want. Is that what you want or is that not what you want? We'll know this by the time you spend with him. By the time you spend pursuing him in praise, in prayer, you will know how much you desire him. And so this is amazing. So he's standing still, but it gets better. Then we read this, and he commanded him to be called. Wow. Yeshua gives the command, bring him here to me. I want him brought to me. Now this, how did Bartimaeus get to this point? And I'm going to tell you, Bartimaeus had a resiliency, an unwavering faith in who Yeshua was and what he could do. He believed he could have mercy on him. He knew that his situation, which was literally impossible, physically impossible to be helped, no other man could help him. He knew his faith, Yeshua can help me. That's a beautiful thing. And this is the heartbeat that every believer needs to have. We need to be these blind beggars with hearts of unwavering faith in the Lord. And then in verse 49, then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise. He is calling you. He is calling you. One of the first times I read this passage, it's one of those passages that made me sit back in my seat. Oh my goodness. Because the Lord showed me something that every single person really in this room is a blind Bartimaeus. Every single person in this room is in this room because you've been called. The Master, the Lord of glory has called. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? It is literally the message of Yeshua coming to you and saying, I'm calling you. I mean, Matthew 22 describes it as a wedding invitation. We've each been given this personal invitation to have a personal relationship with the Lord for the benefit of receiving eternal life. And I love what they say here. Be of good cheer. Get up. Be of good cheer. I mean, this should be the response of the gospel. It's the good news, right? It's an amazing story. Like I said, there's a story within a story here. And we see how the blind beggar responds very much to the gospel. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Yeshua. Now, when you look at his response and this whole concept of he rose, it's in the Greek, it's anapodesis. It literally means he rushed as fast as humanly possible, as fast as he could possibly move, he went. There was no deliberation. He wasn't, I'll get up slowly, literally throwing off his garment and running. You know, that's the heart. That is a heart of someone that craves the Messiah Yeshua, who has a heart like David, who is desperate for him. This man is desperate for him. They don't slowly pace themselves in going to the Lord. They run. They run. I think of Peter. Yeshua standing on water, probably one of the most insane things Peter's ever seen in his life. And then all the disciples were in the boat. And Peter looks at him. And what's Peter want to do? I want to get out because I want to be with you. Peter was not about, man, I really think it's going to be amazing and I'm going to walk on water. So I got a story to tell. Peter doesn't care anything about that. He doesn't care about the law of physics. He wants to be with Yeshua. He was the goal. He was the burden in his heart. This is the burden in King David's heart. This is the burden in blind Bartimaeus. He is running to the Lord. Verse 51. So Yeshua answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni. You'll notice, because we find in the text, as you look in the Gospels, it's often, it's not uncommon for Yeshua to be called rabbi. Rabbi is a very generic term, especially with the indefinite article. It just simply means you're a teacher. You're a teacher. So, some people could come to Yeshua and say, well, we recognize you're making your circuit. You're a teacher and people are listening to you. This is not blind Bartimaeus' statement. Blind Bartimaeus says, Rabboni. He says, my teacher. That just put Yeshua on a whole different category. He's confessing to him, you're my master. You're the one I believe in. You're the one I trust. You're the one. Your words, I want them. I will listen to them. You're my Rabuni. And then he goes on and he says, that I may receive my sight. Are you kidding me? Who does Bartimaeus think Yeshua is? Now, let me help put this into context so you can feel the weight of this statement. In John 9:32, this is the blind man speaking. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Since the beginning of the world, no one's ever heard of the eyes of one blind being opened. Never been done. So who does Bartimaeus think he is? Well, as you go to the scriptures, let's go back to the Tanakh. The Lord, Yahweh, opens the eyes of the blind. Bartimaeus is coming with expectation and belief that Yeshua has the power that only God has. And he can do what only God can do. This is his confession. It's his conviction. His Rabuni. And listen to how Yeshua responds to this request. Then Yeshua said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Yeshua on the road. Now I'm going to tell you, pay attention to this statement. Your faith has made you well, because your experience in this life is 100% codependent upon the measure of your faith. If you have great faith, I'm going to tell you right now, you will have amazing, great, supernatural, mind-blowing experiences in this life. And if you have little faith, you have a very uneventful, spiritually speaking, experience in this life. You know what you'll be? You will be a spectator. You will only get to read about all the awesome things that the Lord of glory does. And you'll only get to hear about them and the Lord moving in other people's lives. You will never be a recipient of his glory, of his power. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the power of prayer is your faith. The power that lies behind praise is your faith. The power of deliverance lies in your faith. The power of healing lies in your faith. This changes theology, where Yeshua is putting it back on you. Who do you say that I am? Who do you believe that I am? What do you believe that I can do? And again, if you believe he can do these things, if you trust in him, I mean, we're actually told that, I don't know if I brought it or not. I thought I did. I had this gal. How many of you got to meet the New Yorkers that came in during Sukkot? They're great people, amazing people. Well, one of them, a good sister in the faith, Candace, she came with the smallest Ziploc baggie I've ever seen in my life. And I mean that. It was just this tiny thing. And it was holding something. And I was like, what is that? It was a mustard seed. You cannot even barely see it. I couldn't even hold a mustard seed. You wouldn't be able to see it in my finger. And Yeshua said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move, and it will obey you. Faith as a mustard seed. And I can barely see a mustard seed. You have to peer down. I got to go get my readers so that I feel like I can look at this. And it made me think, if we're not experiencing the Lord in a very powerful and supernatural way, our faith moving us in that direction, Yeshua responding to our faith. What would we liken our faith to? If faith is a mustard seed that moves mountains, then Can we even see our faith? If it was to make, put in something tangible, now do we have to move to the nano level where you have to start looking under a microscope to actually witness your faith? That is a scary thought. I don't want to go through this life faithless, with weak faith, because I don't want to have a weak, pathetic experience in this life. But the only way to really make the best out of this life, it's not chasing the things after the world, it's getting out of the boat because you love the Lord. Because you want him, you want to be with him, and you know, there is no doubt, he is not confined, not even by the rules and laws which he made in this earth, in the heavens and the earth. This is the kind of faith that we need to display, and I'm telling you, this is the kind of faith that Bartimaeus has. This faith takes the impossible and makes it possible. I love this faith. And so as we look at this story, and as we look at this verse by King David, and all the elements that are involved in this story of Bartimaeus, you know, you bring these together and this thing comes alive. What David is conveying here comes alive for me. I mean, I love what he says, and I didn't put it up here, but if you just go a couple Psalms away, David says, I cried out to the Lord, and what happens? He healed me. He healed me. This is what happens. In other words, the moral of the story, what I want you to draw from Bartimaeus, what I want you to draw from here is God hears the cries of his children. And I'm going to tell you, one of my favorite attestations to this reality is in Psalm 107. Definitely ranks in my top 10 Psalms out of all Psalms. I'm going to give you just a couple examples, because this is an encourager. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of the Lord and despised the counsel of the Most High. Does this describe anybody in this building? Has anybody rebelled against the Lord? Here, let me start. Think about this. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. By definition, this is hopelessness. This is what you would call being defined, I'm in a hopeless situation. Bartimaeus, physically, he was in a hopeless situation. Who could help him? Nobody, nobody in mankind, no doctor, no physician, no one could help him. But I love the next verse. Doesn't mean despite being in a hopeless situation, there's no hope, because we read this. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. They did what David did. David's crying out in verse 7. They did what Bartimaeus did. And what's the payoff? Oh, and he saved them out of their distresses. He saved them. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. The things you cannot break, the things you need deliverance from, cry out. Cry out with the heart that David has. Cry out with the heart that Bartimaeus has. Cry out in faith. Make your faith just the tiniest of seeds, and watch what happens. Verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near the gates of death. Literally. Now we're talking about those who are literally knocking on death's door. For whatever reason, we could talk about medical or otherwise. They're sitting, knocking on death's door. And I love what is said next. In verse 19, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Oh, and he saved them out of their distresses. This is a theme throughout Scripture. I mean, you know, this is one of the things that you want to pick up on. One of the most overt themes throughout that Israel gets in trouble, they repent. Man gets in trouble, they repent. Over and oh, this is all it is. The whole book's about this. You would think after we go through, we would have faith the size of this building. Knowing that over and over again, everywhere I read, every time a person with a humble heart, with the heart of faith, turns to the Lord and cries out, he hears them. You know, again, Paul tells us faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's hearing passages like this, getting them and understanding, no, this is real. And stop reading this as this is for somebody else. Or God only did this stuff. He only really came to the rescue, you know, back in the days. But he doesn't do that anymore. That's called doubt. That's you have no faith. This is not where we need to be. Moving on to verse 26, they mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. How many of you have been here where you're so emotionally exhausted, you're so emotionally distraught, you don't feel you can go on another day? Discouragement is so heavy, every step you take, you want to give up. Has anyone been here hanging by a thread? Well, then we do this. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Ah, and he brings them out of their distresses. Over and over and over again. God wants us to run to him. I mean, Yeshua wants to be your Lord and Savior. He wants to be our hero. When you think about it, he is waiting. See, his power hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His ability to move in your life supernaturally, to take the impossible and make it possible, it hasn't changed. What he did for Bartimaeus hasn't changed. The only thing that changes is us and the lack of faith. This is what separates us from the men of the great assembly, from the men we read about in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, these men and these women of great faith, these amazing stories. What separates us from joining them is faith. That's a reality. Psalm 56, verse 9, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. David's heart. The enemies will turn back. And you think about all the enemies that are in your life that are coming against you, both, you know, not just physical. You think people are mistreating you, coming against you. I'm talking demonic. Demonic. When we cry out, the enemies have to flee because God is for us. And I love, where do you think Paul gets that mentality of if God is for us, who can be against us? Right here. In Psalm 118 and Isaiah 8. This is where he gets the mentality. He's seen it. Paul believes it. He believes the truth. And so as we look at this statement, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. This to me is profound. This speaks to me of unwavering power and faith. Awesome moves. Things should happen from a heart like this. Now, that said, we're going to jump into verse 8. And this is what we read. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, and I want to stop here. I want to stop here because when you go to the Hebrew, it reads differently. In the Hebrew, it reads as follows. To you, my heart said, seek my face. Now think about that. And the reason I'm putting this up here for you is because this could be understood when you said, seek my face. It could be understood as oh, well, David heard an audible voice. And it's not that God doesn't speak audibly to his prophets. Certainly God can do that, right? That's not what David is conveying. David is explicitly conveying the Lord is speaking to his heart. He feels in his heart the draw to seek his face. He feels it in his heart. And therefore, he responds by saying, your face, Lord, I will seek. It's a very different perspective, if you will. You know, one of the hardest things that I will say that in the faith, at least for me, maybe I'm the only one, is to yield to the Spirit. How many of you can relate to that? Where you feel something literally, tangibly in your heart, you know it's of the Lord is speaking to your heart, but you just don't want to do it. I have been there many times. That's one of the hardest things to just say, man, you got to yield, you got to surrender to the Spirit and stop yielding to the flesh, right? It's that whole struggle, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And David is, he's revealing here the things that are in his heart, and they're put there by the Spirit. This is not a product of flesh. This isn't just, hey, you know, I had this idea. It really feels amazing that you want me to seek you. Now, that's the Spirit of God speaking to his heart. The Spirit speaks to the hearts of mankind. Whether we are going to listen or not is another thing. Now, that said, I want to talk about this passage just a little bit. And to really get things going, I'm going to put verse 4 back up here. In verse 4, we read, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, we know from verse 4, right? What was he seeking? He wanted to be in the kingdom of God. Ultimately, he wanted to be with the Lord. This is David's heart, that he may behold the beauty of the Lord. To be able to inquire in his temple. This is the heart of David. That's where he's at. We spent a lot of time on that. This statement is a reiteration of this statement. He's coming back to the table not long after and describing this with a little different terminology. He now describes it as, Lord, you know what? I want to seek your face. This is what I want to do. I want to give you some insight in this alteration of description. I want to give you a little bit of insight. I want to focus on this face of the Lord because there is something awesome that is legitimately being conveyed here. That, again, if we gloss over too quick, we tend to miss it. And so let me begin this very short journey by taking you to Exodus. In Exodus 33, 20, but the Lord said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Now, it's important we start here because here Moses has come to the Lord and Moses has asked, Lord, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. Okay, that's fine. You know what? I'm going to pass by you, but guess what? You're not going to see my face. Nobody can see my face and survive that. So it's almost like, at least in God's anatomy, the face is the Holy of Holies. Nobody can get in there. Okay? We're just not allowed to go in there. That is the sacred, the holiest. It's the face. It's an incredible thought. Well, take that and jump back to Genesis 32. In Genesis 32, Jacob has come back from Padan Aram. He's coming back home with his entire entourage, with his family that God has blessed him with. And as he comes back home, he has this encounter. And if you read it carefully, the encounter is with a man in the Hebrew Ish. This Ish begins to wrestle with Jacob. And this is the whole situation where, you know, this Ish, this man tells him, let me go, for the day breaks. And Jacob responds, I'm not letting you go unless you bless me. I'm not going to do it. And then, of course, you know, we know that this man asked Jacob his name. Well, your name will no longer be called Jacob because he's wrestling with this man. His name is changed to Israel. And then Jacob asks the angel's name, and it goes through this dialogue. At the end of this story, we read the following, and this is important. Pay very close attention. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. This is incredible. We know that who he was wrestling with, this man, and isn't it interesting that it specifically says man? Because one would come on the scene, eventually being when the word becomes flesh, who would be called the Son of Man. This person that Jacob was wrestling with was Yeshua. And Yeshua is literally in the text likened to the face of God. And so when you think about what David is crying out, Lord, you said, seek your face I will seek. What is really being said? What is being conveyed? Well, who is David supposed to seek? The one who was slain from the foundation of the world. The one whose by blood all humanity will be saved. It's the Messiah, Yeshua. That is an incredible thought because, again, in David's own words, the gospel is coming forth. And if you've ever read David's writings, there's prophecy of Yeshua all over the place. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16, talking explicitly about Yeshua and the resurrection, his resurrection. Psalm 110, where David calls him Lord. I mean, I don't know about you. For me, this is a profound revelation. And this goes back to the reality that every time I open this book, it's ridiculous. It's all about Jesus. The whole thing is about Jesus. No wonder he's called the Word of God. It's over the top. Every point, everything, the Father has ordained, every direction you come at in Scripture just leads you to his Son. Amazing. And that is the one we are called to seek. Amen. Malachi in the prophecy about Yeshua says, behold, I send my messenger. That's a reference to John the Baptist. And he will prepare the way before me. And this is the Lord. He'll prepare it before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. See, remember David said, your face I will seek. Here the prophets, as it comes out, the prophets recording the words of the Lord, and what's recorded is that this one that's going to come to his own temple, that's the one you seek. It's all about seeking Yeshua. John 6, 26, Yeshua answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He was giving them, in a sense, the whole concept of the bread, feeding the multitudes in the wilderness with bread. You can't make that stuff up. I mean, the John 6 is, Yeshua says, I am the manna which came down from heaven. I'm the bread of life. In John 13, verse 33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. And so now I say to you, they were just doing exactly what Yeshua is talking about. You will seek me, exactly what David's talking about. Exactly. In Psalm 105, verse 4, seek the Lord, and his strength. Now I challenge you, you can go through, and who is the strength and the power of God? It is described explicitly Yeshua. The arm of the Lord, the one Paul, the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians calls the power of God. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah 53. I mean, we could spend a series just talking about the aspect of how Yeshua is the power of God. We're supposed to seek him, the Lord's strength. We're supposed to seek that. Oh, and then it goes on and says, seek his face evermore. No coincidence. You know, I think of John 14. And in John 14, Yeshua comes out, very controversial statement. Verse 6 says, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Philip responds to him and says, oh, Lord, that's great. Just here's the deal. Just show us the Father. It's enough. Perfect. I'm glad you brought that up. Yeshua responds. Yeshua said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father. That is an amazing statement. And so when we're talking about the face of the Lord, I mean, in a very real way, as the disciples were looking at Yeshua, they were looking at the glory of the Father, of what the one, the Panim, his face, a great revelation, amazing. And going, ending here, in Isaiah 45, 19, I have not spoken in secret. In a dark place of the earth, I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. Incredible. And all this, you know, this could go on and on and on, where we're talking about seeking the Lord, these very words that David is speaking, that he feels in his heart, that needs to be done, that he needs to seek him, needs to seek his face. That seeking is not in vain. Now, how does that apply practically? That means when you go to the Word of God and you are seeking Yeshua in his word, because I know you'll find him. He's everywhere. The time you spend is not in vain. The time you spend on your knees with the Lord is not in vain. The time you spend in praise is not in vain. You know, we're living in a generation right now. We're living in a time of all humanity. For such a time as this, you have been brought to this generation. We have to start seeking him because of what is upon us. You heard me say a lot, how many times, what is coming? What is coming? No. What is upon us now? Because that's where we're at. It's mounting up. The persecution, the anti-Semitism, the hatred for what you believe, and the morals and the goodness of Jesus, you are going to be hated for his name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Amen. Abba, Father.